Once you turn to that song, you might want to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at a couple of verses toward the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, verses 24 through 28. Jesus concluded his teaching on that occasion by telling those who were listening, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." I want us to spend a few minutes this morning talking about foundations and the fact that we're all building. If you're living a life, you're building a house using Jesus' figure. And so it's not something you can opt out of. It's not that, well, I guess I won't build a house. Anyone who's living a life, however long or short it is, they're building a house. And so Jesus is offering the same challenge to everyone who reads, who was there on that occasion to hear his sermon, or who can read his words. He's presenting a challenge. And that is, how are you going to respond to the words that I've taught? You know, there's no emphasis in this figure on, you know, how the house is constructed. We could continue that figure. We could go into other passages of Scripture and talk about the quality of the building materials, those kind of things. That wasn't what he's talking about. He's talking about building your house on the right foundation. You know, everybody has different ideas about what success in life is. But there are things that we share. You know, people's aspirations tend to be pretty common. They want to be happy. They want to have love in their life. They want to have security, ultimate success of some kind. The difference lies in their perceptions of what success really is, okay? And so different, you know, talk to different people that have different opinions about that. And so you could have two houses, and I'm talking spiritual houses now. You could have two houses side by side that look very similar from the outside. And until a big storm comes along, you may not know the difference. And one of them could be built on solid bedrock, and one could have a horrible foundation under it. You may not know the difference. They may both look very nice until difficult times come along. Fundamental difference is what the foundation is. What's it built on? And when Jesus talks about built on the rock, he's talking about Petra. He's talking about solid bedrock. He's talking about a ledge rock. He's not talking about some stones in the ground. And so you're going to build, you want to build a house with some solid foundation under it. And so we're all building. The question is, what are you building on? And if we put that in more of a spiritual sense, who are you putting your ultimate trust in? I think that's really what we're dealing with here. What are the underlying principles that drive what you believe, that drive the decisions you make every day? That's what we're talking about. And it will affect the decisions you make. It will affect the kind of life you live, depending on who you're listening, what voice you're listening to, who you're putting your trust in, what principles manage and guide your life. And so the message of Christ here is clear. His words represent this ledge rock, this bedrock, upon which every life should be built. And of course, some are and some are not. And so we need to spend a few minutes talking about what the sand looks like. I think we kind of know what the bedrock is. And we'll talk in a little more detail some of the highlights of his Sermon on the Mount. They kind of give you an idea of the principles, some of the kinds of principles that Jesus taught that should be governing our lives. But what does sand look like? Well, there are some people that are building on sand by living by the words of the wrong people. They're listening to the wrong voices. They're getting their advice. They're getting their life coaching, if you will, from the wrong people. You know, Jesus warned of false prophets in his day, and they continue throughout every generation. He called them wolves in sheep's clothing. They look very pious and religious and righteous on the outside, but in fact, they are not teaching truth. They're false prophets. And so anyone who sets themselves up as religious authority in and of themselves are shoveling sand. And you need to be aware of that. We don't need to be building our houses, building our lives, if you will, on the teachings of people like that. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, before he ascended to the Father, he told his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. all authority. We should be looking to no one other than Jesus Christ for the authority for our spiritual lives. Anyone who teaches doctrines of men that stand in opposition to the teachings of Christ are shoveling sand. And so you have 68 million people following the Pope. You've got 1.6 billion people following Muhammad. You've got 15 million people following Joseph Smith. And I'm telling you, all of those men teach things they cannot find authority for in the teachings of the scriptures, the words of Jesus, if you will. They're shoveling sand. People don't need to be listening to folks like that. They need to be going back to the teachings of the Master, teaching to the one who is the only one who has the words of eternal life and living by his precepts. Secular humanism is a whole other ball game. It's a non-theistic religion. It's an anti-theistic religion, but it's still a religion. And they're prescribing the way their followers ought to live and so forth. There are preachers who claim to be Christians, and yet when you listen to what they teach and preach, you can't find what they're teaching in the pages of the Word of God. They are shoveling sand to that extent. To the extent that a man is teaching things other than what are in the inspired scriptures, they're shoveling sand. And we don't need to be building our houses on the principles that they teach. There are some people who build on the sand by discounting obedience to Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. They'll go to passages like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that man may boast. And so, well, there you go. It has nothing to do with what I do. I accept Christ as my personal Savior, and my ticket's punched, and he'll take care of the rest. And it really doesn't matter how I live. You ever met people like that? I have. And Jesus is saying at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, and he said a lot of difficult sayings. And he said, now you just listen to what I'm saying, and you live by those. It's like building your life on the rock. And you ignore what I'm telling you. It's like going down to the beach and building your house and waiting for the storm to come. For people to take that idea that they have, they love the idea of Jesus. They'll put posts on Facebook, I love Jesus. And when you look at the way they live their lives, they couldn't care less what he taught. And Jesus is trying to tell us, you better not think that way. If you hear what I say and turn your back on it, it's like building your house on the sand. The entire Sermon on the Mount is based on the importance of obedience. You're salt, you're light, it ought to affect the way you live in this life. Your righteousness better surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, or you can't be what you ought to be. Hatred, lust, and divorce he condemns. Integrity and love for your enemies. Love for your enemies are the kind of things he's teaching. Sincere service, forgiveness, the right attitude toward material things. All of those things he covers in the Sermon on the Mount are, many of them are difficult. And he said, you better pay attention to what I'm saying. And you better do those things. You better live by those things. Don't tell me. I'll tell you, instead of people saying, accept Christ as your personal Savior, they ought to at least go over to Romans 10, 9, and 10, confess him as Lord, and that'll lead you toward salvation. You better make him Lord of your life, put him on the throne of your heart. If you're not willing to do that, forget being my disciple. You're building your house on the sand. Don't tell me you love me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he said. And then some build on the sand simply by being negligent. And I think that's where I have to be careful. Maybe that might fit you as well. I think most of us recognize Jesus as the only religious authority. And we understand the relationship between grace and works and those kind of things. But I'll tell you, it's easy to get wrapped up in the day-to-day affairs of this life and lose sight of where our emphasis and our focus ought to be. When you look at the precepts that Jesus taught, they are difficult. They are not easy. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. You won't get those things from a human philosopher. Avoid the temptations with which we are bombarded on a day-to-day basis. And it is all around us. It has been for every generation, but especially as much in our day and time. We need to maintain perspective in an age of consumerism and advertising, you know, hitting us at every turn. Here's the latest product. You got to have it. You can't be happy without it. Your neighbors have got one, you know, and that's the kind of environment we're in. And it's hard to keep our heads on straight in the society in which we live. We need to put our complete trust in God, even when life gets difficult. And sometimes it's easy to say, I love God and I love Jesus when everything's going okay. And when it seems like everything's falling apart, some people struggle with saying, I still love God. I still trust God. God's going to take care. It's going to be okay in the end. That gets a little more difficult for some people when things are falling apart all around them. And that's what Jesus is saying. You better have that kind of trust. You better have that kind of devotion to my sayings. Or it's like building your house on the sand. There's a storm coming. I need to make a point here, and that is that we need to look at this storm not just in terms of there's a judgment coming. We're going to get there in a minute. Okay? But living this life can be difficult. There are storms that come our way in this life. And frankly, there are people who haven't built very sturdy houses, you know. And there are people who are falling apart when things get difficult. There are people who are committing suicide when their lives aren't going quite the way they expected. There are people who don't have very sturdy houses. And there are storms that come our way in this life. And I think Jesus may be alluding to both. There are rains coming. There are winds that will come and blow and beat on our houses. And if we're not built on a solid foundation, they're not going to be very sturdy. And I'm not talking about just earthly happiness and so forth. We create a lot of our own problems in this life because we don't listen to what Jesus had to say. And we're building flimsy houses that have no support. And then when things get difficult, we can't handle it. And of course, the scriptures are clear. You know, difficulty can be good for us. We build our house on solid rock foundation. And then when difficult times come along, and I can deal with those things as it's meted out to me, and I handle them the way God wants me to handle them, you know what happens? More difficult problems come next month or next year, and I'm able to handle those because the first ones made me stronger. That's what the scriptures teach. But I got to have a solid foundation first. You know, in the sermon of the sower, some of those plants sprung up. They all looked about the same until the sun came out and beat down. Some of them had deep roots and some had no root system at all. Of course, you find out who has the roots when things get difficult. And that's what I'm talking about. We need to build on the solid foundation of the bedrock of the teachings of Jesus. And then when difficult times come, when the storm comes in this life, we'll be prepared. We can look to him for his strength, for his guidance, for his support, live by his principles, and we can weather the storms. But I'll tell you, there's a big storm coming. I don't care how wonderful your life is until the day of your death. There's going to be a storm coming for everybody. There's going to be a testing of the houses that we built. And if I built my house on the sand, it's not going to stand in that final storm. Over in Matthew chapter 7, I think it's fascinating how often, you know, people get these ideas of Jesus as sort of this sweet guy that went around in a white robe all the time and patted people on the back. And certainly he was merciful. He was loving. He made all kinds of sacrifices on our behalf because he loved us. No doubt about that. But you look at his teaching. I wonder sometimes if people have ever actually sat down and read the teachings of Jesus. He was very frank. He was very honest. He wanted us to know what to expect. And some of it was not bright and cheerful, at least for people who are not going to be prepared. Over and over again in his teaching, he warned us. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 22 and 23, he talked about the judgment of those who were involved in lawless religious activities. They would get to the judgment and say, Lord, Lord, hey, look at all the wonderful things we did. We cast out demons in your name, and we've done many wonderful works in your name. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity, workers of lawlessness, I don't know who you are. That's pretty sobering, and that's Jesus telling us what to expect. We need to be concerned about what his teachings are so that we can build our houses on the solid bedrock of his teachings, and then we can weather that storm. Over in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, he described this throne scene, this judgment scene, where all are gathered and he's dividing them. He's putting the sheep on his right and he's putting the goats on his left. And the difference, the only difference that he highlights in the passage between the sheep and the goats are the sheep are the ones that showed compassion for their fellow man and their brothers and sisters. And the people in the goats category were the people who couldn't care less about their fellow man, couldn't care less about the plight of their brothers and sisters. In that particular context, that was the acid test. I need to be concerned about what he taught about how I care, how I feel about those around me, especially my brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's going to make a difference. And he was very frank in that passage. And those who were on his left were going to be cast out into darkness. Only those on his right were going to be accepted into the joys of their Lord. Over and over again in his parables, he would tell stories. Stories that parallel with things that happen in their day-to-day lives all the time. And yet he would apply that to a spiritual application. And those who were going to be in the kingdom, those who would not be accepted in the kingdom because they didn't accept the invitation. And in those parables, often he would end it by saying that some would be cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Over and over again. That's from coming from the lips of Jesus himself. He's trying to warn us there's a storm coming and we need to be ready. Over in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, Jesus is talking about the Father and the Son. And he says, he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. He's not mincing any word, folks, and he's not trying to be cruel. He loves us enough to tell us about what's coming so we can be ready. And he's saying, you listen to the words I'm teaching you, and you apply those to your life, and you live by those. You're not going to have any problem when this storm hits. But if you build your house on the sand, it's not going to fare well for you. It's not going to be a happy day. Houses built on the sand are going to meet with catastrophic results. Well, the words of Jesus are bedrock. But they're bedrock because of who he is. There have been a lot of articulate, wonderful teachers that sounded like they had wonderful ideas throughout human history. There's something special about the words of Jesus that don't apply to the teachings of anyone else. And it's because of who he is. I think sometimes people tend to think, well, Jesus of Nazareth, 2,000 years ago, turned the world upside down because of all the wonderful miracles he was able to perform. And I think that contributed to it. It certainly helped confirm who he was. And I don't want to minimize those. But I would maintain that the power of Jesus to turn the world upside down in a 3-year ministry and never got out of the area of Palestine his whole life, and yet he turned the world upside down, was because of the power of the words he taught. You know, John the Baptist made a great ripple in his day, and he never performed a single miracle. There was power in the message. And I believe there's a power in the message that Jesus taught. You look at verses 28 and 29 of Matthew chapter 7. At the end of his Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why were they amazed? Because he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. He wasn't saying, and I'll tell you, if the scribe said, you need to pay attention to this because it came out of Isaiah chapter 53, good for them. That's they had to apply to someone else's authority. They had no inherent authority of their own. Nothing wrong. No criticism of the scribes for doing that. But Jesus was the only one that could say, you've heard this said before, but I say to you, and you better listen because Jesus said it. That's the only authority he had to appeal to. Because I said it, you pay attention to it. And they caught that. That caught their ear. I mean, how many times did he say, listen to what I'm saying because I said it? His teaching had power because of who he was. Over in Mark chapter 6 and verse 2, he went back to his hometown. And he said, of course, you know, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown. You know, so for some reason you go back and things are so familiar that a lot of people sort of hold you in disregard, and that's kind of what happened to him back in his hometown. But you know, some of his hometown neighbors were astonished at his teaching. I mean, wasn't this the carpenter and the carpenter's son? We can't believe he's teaching. This is just amazing. Where's he getting this teaching from? Over in John 7 and 15, people were amazed that he may not have had formal education, but they were amazed at his teaching that he offered. Over in Matthew 22:45, lets us know that a lot of the enemy, actually all the enemies of Jesus, eventually gave up. For a long time, they had that thing going. They would send some guys to Jesus to try to present some, what they thought was a doctrinal conundrum, almost impossible way to wiggle out from under an argument. Okay, and I think the Pharisees and Sadducees used a few of these on each other at times, and maybe with some success. But they would come and try to trip Jesus up. Here, what, you're a great teacher. What's your feelings on this? And they thought if he took one position, he'd be in trouble. If he took the other position, he'd be in trouble. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, if he says no, he's in trouble with the authorities. If he says yes, he's in trouble with the people. And he said, whose picture's on the coin? Well, Caesar. Well, render to Caesar the things that belong. They couldn't trip him up. They tried and tried and tried. And finally, Matthew 22:46 says, finally, they gave up. Every time they tried to make him look stupid, he made them look stupid. I mean, you can't argue with the creator of the universe, and that's what they were trying to do. His teaching was just far above anything anybody else could conceive of that was human. Okay? And it was the power of his teaching that turned the world upside down. Over in John chapter 7, the leaders of the Jews sent some armed men, and they were supposed to go apprehend Jesus and bring him back. They had one job, simple job. He's an unarmed man. He's a peaceful fellow. He's just standing there. You shouldn't have any trouble. Go grab him, bring him back here. They leave. A while later, they come back empty-handed. Where's Jesus? No man ever spoke like this man speaks. What? We told you to go get him. They were so dumbfounded by the kind of teaching they heard coming from his mouth, they went back empty-handed. We're not going to have, you want a guy like that apprehended? Go get him yourself. Nobody ever taught like that before. The power was in his teaching. And that's the bedrock foundation upon which we ought to be building our houses, our lives, because it's the only foundation that's worthwhile. It's the only one that will stand the test of time. Nobody can match wits with him. Nobody could. Nobody has the authority that he has that was given to him by the Father. No one else could offer the principles that are the very foundation of a life that will please God. We talk about 2 Timothy 2:15. We talked about it this morning. How am I going to please God? Well, I handle the word of truth properly. I take the words of Jesus and study them, understand what his will is and apply that to my life, build my life on that, and I can guarantee I'll be pleasing to God. It's what Paul said, what Jesus said about it. Over in John chapter 6, it was getting toward the end of Jesus' ministry. And I believe, I don't think it's a stretch for me to make this statement, I believe he intentionally offered some very difficult teaching to separate the men from the boys. I mean, let's say there were a lot of people tagging along, and some of them were there for a free meal. Some of them were there for the novelty. Some of them were there to see if he could perform another miracle. Some of them were there to bring Uncle Harry along to help get rid of his lameness. I mean, people were there for all kinds of reasons, and a few of them were there to hear the truth. And if he was just there to try to start a mega church, you know, he would have preached love and peace like other mega preachers do to keep the crowd there. He didn't do that. He said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have any part of me. And people said, what is he talking about? And a lot of them went their own way. This is getting too difficult. I can't understand this guy. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, are you going to go away also? And Peter said, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. It was as if Peter was saying, we don't understand everything you're saying either, but where else are we going to go? You've got the word of eternal life. Nobody else does. Now, Jesus is challenging me, and he's challenging you to build our everyday lives, build our houses on the solid bedrock. And this is not a study of the Sermon on the Mount, but look at what he had just gone through going through with those people. He wants us to be an influence for good in our communities. He wants us to live righteous lives, not like the Pharisees, but lives of sincerity, not of hypocrisy. He wants us to exhibit love for others, love for those who love us, love for those who hate us. That's the kind of attitudes that he wants us to have. He wants us to develop this healthy ambivalence to material things. They're wonderful. They're like tools to use. That's great. If you got it, great. If you don't have it, who cares? I mean, that's the attitude he wants us to have. If it all disappears tomorrow, I'm just as satisfied. I'm just as content before my Father. I still put my trust in him. Everything's going to be okay. Doesn't matter what, but it doesn't matter about the material things. Need to be putting up my treasures in heaven. We need to keep asking and seeking and knocking with the confidence that God's going to open and he's going to reveal and he's going to give us what we need. I mean, we have the promise of the Father. We ought to put our trust in him. We need to keep one eye on the end of the road, recognizing that a lot of people are going this broad road. He wants us to walk on the narrow road, and that's the teachings that he's given us. He wants us to build our house on the solid rock foundation. These are the kinds of things he taught while he was here. He taught us other things through his inspired apostles who were guided into all the truth. We need to take the New Testament, the Word of God, the words of Jesus, if you will, and build our lives on that. And it's the only thing that's worthwhile. It's the only thing reliable. And it's the bedrock that will allow our houses to stand up to the test of the difficulties of this life and will stand the test when we stand before him in judgment. And that's what we all want. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You're building a house. Whether you know it or not, whether you think about it, whether you like it, you're building a house. And if you're not a Christian, you're building on sand. You're not building on the right foundation. And it's not going to stand, either in this life or in the life to come. You need to become a Christian. If you repent, sincerely repent of your past sins, turn your back on those things, confess him as Lord of your life, put him on the throne of your heart, make him the boss. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. That's building your house on the solid rock foundation of his teachings. And then you can continue to grow, continue to study, continue to learn more and more about what he wants for your life and apply those things and become more and more faithful in his service. That's what he wants for your life. And for those of us who are Christians, sometimes sin slips in. We may be negligent about getting rid of all those. We may tolerate some sin in our life. Don't want to do that. Go to God and ask for his forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive you. And then if there's something we can do as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to help you, to encourage you and pray with you, whatever you need, be sure and come forward and let us know that so we can help you. If you're subject to the invitation, let us know while we stand together and sing.